today on Living on Every Word.
When I look at temptation and I see that God says that I'm not going to give you anything that you can't handle, but I'm going to give you a way of escape, this grace is the way of escape. You have ability and power by the grace of God to overcome any temptation. It's there for you. The power of God is there for you and for me.
When we think of grace, we often think of gentleness, compassion, or mercy. But did you know that grace is a God-given power that enables us to overcome sin? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explores this power and how we are meant to employ it in part 3 of The Way of Escape to Freedom.
Living on every word.
Father God, we come before you today thanking you so much for the opportunities that we have to run hard after you. Lord, you know that there's seasons of our lives that we find ourselves running hard after things of this life, this world, that ultimately do not satisfy. We run hard after success. We run hard after money. Sometimes we run hard after sin. We run hard after the things of this world, the things of this life that are perishing. And we ask, Lord, that you would truly come today and give us that kind of passion, the passion to run hard after you. Lord, to not allow the things of this world to have its hold on us, to not allow the enemy to win these battles, these skirmishes with us, Lord, as temptation comes our way. And God, I just ask, Lord, as we open the Word today, that you would give us real strategies to resist the enemy and to walk in the victory that you called us to walk in. Lord, I want to thank you so much that you are at work in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that we would just be so aware of that, even this morning, Lord, as we open the Word and as we continue to deal with this subject called sin. And God, I just ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see you clearly, our ears to hear you, Lord, our hearts to understand you. Thank you for the anointing of God in each of us today, the anointing that teaches us to live in Jesus. And Father, that is our aim, that is our call, that is our passion. Come, visit us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we've been talking about the way of escape from the snare of the enemy and a way to freedom, which is really the way of life. And when we look at Scripture from the very beginnings of Genesis to Revelation, we find the way of life. We find the way that leads to life. And when we see that word and as we embrace it and believe it and begin to apply the very principles of Scripture in our lives, we realize that we can escape the snare of the enemy and we can see that God is moving us toward this great goal of Christ-likeness. When we look at Paul's writings to the Romans, he says in verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lust." Look at the word "therefore" for a moment. He is just coming to a conclusion of 11 verses telling us who we are in Christ. And who we are in Christ is that we have died to sin and we are alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. That's what our conversion was about. We die to self, we live to God. You're new people, there's a new slate, there's a new life for you. And therefore, he says, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lust. Very important principle. And I like this because I think in the very nature of who we are, with this divine nature living in us, do you believe that the divine nature of God is living in you today? Gosh, yes. He's living in you. The Holy Spirit of this divine God is living into us. Therefore, we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let grumbling reign. Do not let lust reign. Do not let thievery reign. Do not let addictions reign. Do not let worry reign. Do not let these poor attitudes reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lust. Don't do it, he says. Why? He says, because you don't go presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but you present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Why? Because sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. Sin shall not be master. The word master is the word we get kurios from, Lord. Very important word, kurios, Lord. Germans get the word Kaiser from it. The Romans get the word Caesar from it, Kurios, Lord. Who is our Lord? Jesus Christ is our Lord. Caesar's not. Kaiser's not. Jesus is. And then he's saying here, listen, sin is not going to be Lord over your life. I mean, I love that because I just see that as the promise of God. I don't see it as a finger pointing that says sin's not going to be a master over you. No, it's this absolute total promise of God that says sin shall not be Lord of your life. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. And you don't serve two masters. You serve one. You don't serve any other master in this life. You serve no other Lord in this life. Sin shall not be your Lord because you are under the power. You are under the authority. You are under the presence of the grace of God. This is the essence of victory. That's why when we look at a passage like we looked at last week, 1 Corinthians 10 on the screen, verse 13, in the last 2 weeks, really, there's no temptation that's overtaken you, that's come upon you, but that such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability or what you're able, but with the temptation will provide this way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. This morning I want to answer the question, why must I master sin? Or why must I expect this victory of being able to resist and to endure in the day of trial and in the day of temptation? To endure in such a way that sin does not have its grip on me. Why must I master this? Or why must I escape sin's snare? Or why would I want to? Why would I want to escape it? Why would I want to say, okay, here's the temptation and here is the way out? Why wouldn't I want to take the way out when there is a way out for you and me every single time? Why would I want to do that? And there's, I think, a couple of things. The first thing is because of the promises of God. Because of God's promises, and they're excellent promises of God's great benefits. And I think about this first promise that sin will not be your Lord. Why? Because God is our Lord. Excellent promise. I want to escape the snare of sin, and I want to escape the snare of temptation because of the excellent promises that God has and these excellent promises of God's great benefits. And I think about a couple of these this morning that I want to share with you. The first one is that when sin's not mastering over me, I have this unbroken fellowship with God. That's a benefit. That's a benefit to saying no to sin. How many of you have ever felt that fellowship had been broken with God? We all have had it. This broken fellowship with God. We've sinned. The Spirit of God has convicted us. It's come over us. And some of us will walk in it. And before long, we're in the throes of it. And after we're in the throes of it, all of a sudden, it starts becoming easy for you. In other words, the conviction of God is kind of way out there now. It's no longer on you. And one day, people become so hardened because of that sin that their conscience is seared and they continue to walk the same way they walk. And they have this broken fellowship with God. It happens the same way that you've had a broken relationship with maybe a spouse or maybe your dad or maybe your mom. Maybe it was 30 minutes. Maybe it was 6 hours. Maybe it was a day. Maybe it was 5 days. I don't know, but there was this broken fellowship that you had and you just thought, we're just not jiving right now. We're just not walking in the unity and the oneness that we've had before. Whether it's my dad or my mom or whether it's my son or my daughter or whether it's my spouse or whether it's God. Something's got between us. And sin gets between us and God. And it also gets between you and me. Between us. That's the bottom line. But the benefit of saying no to sin and the benefit of resisting temptation is that I've got this unbroken fellowship with God and with my neighbor. Look at the scripture in Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This is a broken fellowship. And that's what sin does. But the benefit of saying no to sin always is this unbroken fellowship with God. I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my life. I want unbroken fellowship. So when I think about temptation and I think about sin, there's this great benefit of saying no to sin. What's the temptation that you face this week? What's the attitude that you face? What's the thought processes that you face this week? And I want to ask the question, have you walked into those things and the enemy's come over you and then all of a sudden there's no peace in your life and there's this fellowship that's broken? Listen, I can say no to sin. We're going to see that in just a moment because you're under grace. You've got this power to say no to it. But that's one of the great benefits of saying no to sin, is this great unbroken fellowship with God. A second one that I thought of was effectual influence. Effectual influence. When there's sin in my life, when I'm walking according to the ways of the world, the ways of the enemy, I lose the influence that God has intended me to have as a child of God. You are a man, you are a woman of influence. No matter who you are or where you've come from, you have influenced somebody this week. And it might have been a good thing that you influenced, or it could have been a negative thing that you've influenced in their life. It might be a sin, it may be an attitude. It may be something that you've said that you maybe didn't even mean to say. And all of a sudden, did you frame something in that child's mind or that person's mind? You know, I was watching something somewhere, and it's just coming to me right now, so bear with me as I think about this and tell you about it. But this woman had wanted to be a teacher when she was a little girl, and she said that she had a teacher that told her that she was not smart enough to be a teacher. And so that influenced her to think, I'm not smart enough to be a teacher. Yet she always had this passion, even through the rest of her childhood and into her teenage years. And even as a young adult, I wanted to be a teacher. And then so one day she decided, I got to quit listening to what my teacher said because this is still my passion and still what I want to do and what I want to be. And so she went back to school and she became a teacher in her late 30s or 40s. And within a few years, she was Teacher of the Year in Phoenix, Arizona. And she thinks back over letting that influence, that word of influence, how it shaped her all her life. And she says, I've missed 15, 20 years of doing the passionate thing that God, and she didn't say it this way, but it was what God put in her heart. And somehow she found her way. Somehow she found her way to the place where she knew she always belonged. But I just think about that negative word that teacher spoke to her as a little girl. You know, sin does that. Whether it's your child, whether it's your husband, whether your daughter or your grandchild, or whether it's an employee that you have or your employer, or just wherever you are to be salt and you are to be light in this world. You are to be people, we are to be people that point to Jesus Christ and His glory. And we do that as we walk after Him, not as we walk after the world. We lose this effectual influence that we're to have on everyone when we walk in sin and when we walk in poor attitudes. There's a scripture that David spoke of in Psalm 40, verse 2. Notice what it says. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And this is what He did. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Now watch, here's the point. Many will see, and many will fear, and many will trust in the Lord. Effectual influence. Doesn't happen when you're in the pit of sin. Doesn't happen when you're in the mire. It's when you're on the rock, Jesus. It's a benefit of saying no to sin. It's a benefit of actually having Christ as my Lord and not a sinful attitude. There's a third thing that I want to just say to you really quickly, and that is not only does it a benefit of unbroken fellowship with God and effectual influence, but also biblical assurance of your salvation. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 1, if you would. 1 John chapter 1. Biblical assurance. And we're going to begin, actually, it's chapter 2. Verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you. Everything that I'm writing in this letter, he says, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin. Wow. Everything I'm writing to you in this letter is that I'm giving you encouragement and I'm giving you instruction and I'm showing you how to live in such a way so that you may not sin. So what does that mean? That means that when the temptation comes and I have this victory that I don't sin, I don't succumb to it, I don't move into it. And I have this power to do that. And so he says, I'm writing these things that you may not. Now, if you do sin, if anyone does sin, just know that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the entire world. Verse 3, but we know that we have come to know him. How? If we keep his word. And the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now you know what's interesting about this? I see this over and over. I see so many people who walk in an unassurance of their salvation because of the very sinful attitudes in their lives. And a great benefit of saying no to sin and seeing the power is that you don't have to deal with doubting your salvation. That's a great benefit, is it not? I mean, have you ever had a season where you just doubt it? Am I really in Him? Do I really know Him? I mean, am I really a believer in Christ? I mean, folks, we've all had that. We've all had those seasons. And as we grow into maturity in Christ, we have this greater and greater assurance. But if you'll notice, you have a greater and greater assurance as you have a greater and greater victory over sin. And that's a great benefit. It's a great benefit. You know, there's another benefit that I want to just share with you, and that's the avoidance of shame, pain, and sorrow. I avoid shame, I avoid pain, I avoid sorrow when I say no to sin, when I walk in such a way that the victory is mine. It is. It's a great benefit. Hey, there's great benefits to saying no. And that's what I love about this passage of Scripture is sin will not be your Lord. Jesus will be your Lord. And so when I walk through that temptation and I'm tempted to grumble, tempted to complain, tempted to lie, tempted to cheat, tempted to do any of these things, folks, God comes on you with these great, great benefits. Now, I don't know if I've probably told this story before, but I cheated once in seminary. Did I ever tell you that story? We were in Hebrew, and Hebrew is hard, okay? And at Hebrew class, when you came to a test in seminary with Hebrew, you got to bring everything. You got to bring your notes, you got to bring your books, you got to bring your lexicons. You got to bring it all, okay? It was like open book. You know, so really, why in the world have to cheat? But I came to this parsing this word, and I just could not think, even with looking at all these books, what this was. And I'm thinking about it, and I don't know if you remember this in school, but I happened to be just looking, just kind of thinking, and I looked at the guy's page, and he was right on it, and he said it, and he put it down, and I saw that, and I looked it up, and said, that was it, and so I put it down. Well, I'm going to tell you this. He turned in the test, and immediately I know fellowship is broken. Fellowship is broken. And I've got this thing over me, I'm telling you, it's on me, and I'm stuck. Because I know I got to go to my professor and tell him that I looked on somebody else's paper. So I'm dealing with shame. I'm dealing with embarrassment. Here I am, a pastor, and here I am cheating on, you know, waiting for the lightning to fall, you know. And I'm telling you, I'm consumed. Consumed. I go up to his office, never been there before. Dr. Heflin, I got to tell you, I cheated today. He said, well, look, I haven't graded them yet. So there they are, find yours and just do what you need to do to make it right. So, erased it. He said, by the way, what was that? How did you cheat? I mean, what did you put down? And I told him, he said, you know, that would have been worth about a quarter of a point. A quarter of a point. He says, you know what? He says, in the spring of the year, when revivals are taking place, he says, I get about 2 phone calls every spring from former students asking me to forgive them for cheating on their test. Every spring of the year when revivals are taking place and men are getting their heart right, they're calling me up to make it right. You know, I walked out of there and there's a couple of things that I walked out with was, God, I want to thank you that immediately you were on me. Hound of heaven, immediately. And I thank you that also that I could not go to my car, I could not go to the library, I could not go to my next class without marching right up to his class. I'm telling you, it was about maybe 15 minutes, maybe even 10 minutes before when I turned the test in and went on up there. So I said, thank you, God, that you were on me. The second thing that I thank God for, or I thought of was it really worth a fourth of a point? Is a guilty conscience and shame really worth a fourth of a point? No, it's not worth 50 points. It's not worth 100 points. It's not worth $1,000, not worth $1,000,000. Listen, when I'm victorious and I'm walking and I'm saying no to sin, these are the benefits. These are the promises of God that you have. And the reason why some of us find ourselves in such a mess, such an emotional mess, is because we're walking in things we don't need to be walking in. We're letting our minds go to things that they should not be going to. And yet there's this victory here that God promises. And that's what I like about the second part of this message is that sin will not be Lord, sin will not be Caesar, sin will not be Kurios, sin will not be the king of your life. That is the promise of God and all the benefits when Jesus Christ is Lord. But the second thing is that why? How is that so? Because he says you're not under law, but you're under grace. The word under means that you are under this authority. You are under this power. You are under this influence of God's great grace in your life. Now, one of the things about grace is that I think a lot of times we kind of miss what this grace is. What does it look like? Now, go and turn to Titus chapter 2, very familiar passage for me, at least, on what grace is and what grace does. I love what Paul says, Jesus is your Lord because you're under the influence of his grace. And Titus speaks of this in very specific ways. Now, a couple of things about this. First of all, I want to say this. This is what this great, great theologian said grace was. And I got it here because I just think it's so great. Grace, it's the merciful kindness of God. The merciful kindness of God where he exerts his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, and then keeps, strengthens, and increases them in Christian faith, in Christian knowledge, Christian affections, and kindles in them the exercises of Christian virtues. Now, you know somebody else wrote that. I didn't write that, right? I mean, that sounds like it was kind of written a long time ago, and it was. But it's the go-to. If you're in seminary, it's the go-to lexicon. Notice again, it's the merciful kindness of God. Why? I need God's kindness. There's nothing that I can do on my own. Where he exerts his influence upon my soul. He turns me to Christ and he keeps me. He strengthens me. He increases the great virtues of the Christian faith. And then I've got these affections and he's kindling these exercises of Christian virtues. What does that mean to you? What does that mean when you see something like that? What does that do for you? Think about that. Grace is the holy influence upon the life. And it's seen on the outward expressions of what comes forth from your life and from your mouth. So that when Paul is speaking to Titus about grace, notice what he says about it. Chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age. Did you see what grace does? God's grace, that's why Paul said, listen, you're not under law, you're under grace. Therefore, sin will not be your Lord because of this grace that God's placed. It'll instruct you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and it'll instruct you to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age. Now, I want to say this, real important. Let's say you're going through temptation and you pass through it, and you didn't sin. Guess what that was? It was the holy influence of God on your life. You didn't do it on your own. It was God's grace who did it. It was the grace of God in your life. By the grace of God, I am what I am, is what Paul said. And what was Paul? From the worst sinner to one of the most godly men that ever lived. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By God's grace, not my grace, not Mike Fritcher's flesh, not with your gifts, not with your talents, but by the absolute, total, merciful kindness of God, where he exerted his holy influence upon your soul. So that when the thing comes to tempt you, it'll instruct you to deny it, and it'll instruct you to embrace that which is right. Now listen, this is real important. You still have a choice. You still have a choice. That God's grace can come along, and I've seen it. You've seen it in your life. God's grace comes along, right? It's instructing you, teaching you. What did you do? Did it anyway. Sad day, because God was instructing you. Or it might be in a service today, and God might convict you, like a couple of weeks ago. I mean, I only spent 4 minutes on grumbling, and that's what y'all all talked about all week. And I've got a message coming on grumbling, so it'll keep you talking for 6 weeks, okay? Me too. But I walk through, and I've got this power, this grace in my life, but you know what? I can come straight up to it and say, I'm going to still grumble. I'm going to still lust. I'm going to still do this, or I'm still going to do that. The writer of Hebrews said, make sure you don't receive the grace of God in vain. It's there for you. The power of God is there for you and for me. And that is such a great promise. You know, there's something that's really great about how Jesus is described. Go to John chapter 1 for just a moment, John chapter 1. And we're going to close with this. I hope that you'll come back next week, because I'm going to talk about how do we respond to this. And there's some specific things that we can do to apply these passages of scriptures that we're looking at. But I want you to go to John chapter 1, and as soon as I get there, we'll read it. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. And He dwelt among us. You know what the word dwelt is here? Tabernacle. He tabernacled with us. The tabernacle. The presence of God. It says He tabernacled with, He made you His abode. He made you His tabernacle. Wow. He dwelt among us. He dwells in us. And then notice what He says. He becomes flesh. He dwells among us. We saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. Watch. Full of grace and truth. And John testified about Him, cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For His fullness we have received. Watch. Grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now listen. Sin shall not be Lord. Why? Because you're not under law. But you're under grace. You're under the tutelage. You're under the teaching and instruction of grace, which is how Jesus Christ teaches you and me. He says the law was given through Moses. What was so bad about the law? The law could not empower you to keep it. It could only expose. So the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? And I want you to think about this whole thought of grace today. You have ability. You have ability and power by the grace of God to overcome any temptation. When I look at that temptation and I see that God says that I'm not going to give you anything that you can't handle, but I'm going to give you a way of escape, this grace is the way of escape. It's the way. God is so great that He comes into your life to be great. And this is what God's greatness is about. It's about Him transforming us, changing us. It's the message we bring. God's grace. The law was given through Moses that could never make you holy, but grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. You, my friends, are under grace today. Therefore, sin shall not be Lord over you. It shall not be your Caesar. It shall not be your president. It shall not be your king. Because Jesus is your king. You know, I can talk about just some practical things, but you know what I want to say? The most practical thing that you can do today is just confess Him as Lord. Jesus, You are my Lord. I am under this great grace that will instruct me and teach me to live the way and respond the way and to speak the way that I need to live and speak and act. Thank You for Your great, great grace. But I just want to ask, if there's something in your life that you have taken an inventory of even today and says, that's in my life and I don't want it. I don't want it to be Lord. Because Jesus is my Lord. You make it right today. Will you do that? Father God, I come before You. I thank You for Your great Word. I thank You for Your great Spirit, the Spirit of living God that lives within us, this anointing that teaches us how to live and how to abide in You. For Your great grace, Lord, that You placed us under. We are under grace today. Therefore, sin will not be our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. And we confess You as such. And I pray that that would be truly the confession of our lips today that says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, I will not submit to that thing, to that sin, to that attitude anymore. I will submit to the King of my life, Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that You'd move. We ask that You'd bless. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.